David, Kendra Marks, and Tom for his prayers, and all the rest of your presence. Will you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, please? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Now, the background, of course, to this epistle to Ephesians, we read this morning. When the gospel, you see, in Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 20 tells us that Paul the Apostle spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus, a very pagan city in the Roman Empire, the second city to Rome, actually. And there he preached the gospel for 3 years and saw souls saved, of course. He did indeed. But his message was just 10 words in our English translation. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, it says he preached to both Jews and to Gentiles, to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the message he preached. Now, of course, he would expound it around that. We know that, the Apostle Paul. That was his gospel message. That was the heart of his gospel message. That sinners had to come in repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Well, why was this? Now, he spoke to both Jews and to Greeks. That's very strange in those days, because the Jews would have nothing to do with the Greeks, or any other Gentiles for that matter. They were an elite called of God, and they are God's national people, even yet. But they are a chosen vessel of God to bring forth the Lord, the Saviour, and the Scriptures, and everything else. So they thought they were close to God's heart and close to God and His Word. But still afar off, they missed the whole thing, of course. But anyway, the problem starts way back in Genesis, you see, the book of beginnings. There in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the Word of God tells us that God created man His image. That was the soul and spirit of man. Therefore, that means that man was given will, intellect, and emotions, as God is. Will, intellect, and emotions. In Genesis 2:7, it tells us that God then formed man, his body, out of the dust of the ground, the chemicals of the earth. And he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He then was created a body, soul, and spirit, with a will, intellect, and emotions, an image of God, to represent God on earth, as God's representative of man, for all mankind was to follow after him. His federal head, representative of man, also seminal head. All men come from Adam. Acts 17, verse 26 says, God has made of one blood all nations, all people. Doesn't matter whether you're a black person, white person, brown or yellow, what colour your skin is, or where you come from. They all come from Adam, every single one of us. One blood. And we're all one thing we have in us now, since Adam fell, blood poisoning. But anyway, sin. But anyway, then Genesis 2:17 tells us that God placed this man whom he had formed, created and formed, in the Garden of Eden, and gave him, he said, of every tree of the garden that he was free to eat. But there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof. Eat of it. From the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely die. It means dying, thou shalt die. Now, Adam hadn't got any knowledge. He was still in a state of innocence. He had no knowledge of sin, and he absolutely no knowledge what death meant. But the progress of revelation in the Bible tells us that death meant separation from God, spiritual death, separated. Then physical death, you physically die. And then later on, after the judgment, eternal death, the second death, and eternity. Separated from God for all eternity, you see. Oh, yes. Body, soul, and spirit, you see. Now, you see, that day, then, and of course, Genesis chapter 3 tells us that the devil, and using the serpent, tempted Eve, deceived Eve, Adam's wife, and she ate of the forbidden fruit. And she gave on to Adam, and he willingly ate. And the eyes of the book were opened, and they knew that they were naked. You know, the sinful creatures in God's sight. The fall took place when Adam, our federal head, our representative head, our seminal head, sinned against God, his creator. He sinned. Romans 5 and 12 says, for while one man sinned, entered the world in death by sin, so death passed with all men. Yeah. Now, sin is abnormal. It's not a normal situation. We are now in an abnormal situation since the fall of Adam. Adam was not created mortal or subject to death or immortal, but a living soul with a potential to live that way forever in God's sight. And we have stayed sinless. But he sinned and brought all the human race down. So therefore, all sinners. So when Paul then, the apostle, was saved at the Damascus Road and commissioned the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, God sent the last Adam, the second man, and the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, to reverse the whole situation at the place called Calvary. Many things happened that day, of course. We'll look at it today very briefly. Many, many things took place in the life of unsaved men, sinners. Oh, yes, indeed. We'll look at that tonight. But the Lord Jesus Christ reversed the whole situation for all of us at the place called Calvary. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life," should not perish in his sins, continue on perishing, and then perish in a lost sinner's hell for all eternity. You're saved from all that if you put your trust in the finished work of Calvary. 1 John 3:10 tells us, "Herein is love, not that we ever loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That means the final satisfying sacrifice to pay the price for your sins and mine. And 1 John 4:14 tells us, "The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world." So he came into this world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15 tells us a faithful saying, "Worthy all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That's what we're all, sinners. That's why Paul preached repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. What did that mean? It did not mean remorse or telling God you're sorry for your sins. Many men are sorry for their sins when they get caught out and go to jail. Or some man commits adultery behind his wife's back and she finds out and throws him out of the house and the whole family falls apart. Then he's full of remorse. He's sorry he was caught out. That's not repentance. Matthew 27:3 tells us Judas Iscariot repented himself. The King James Version means, and meant he was remorseful. And he went out and he hanged himself. He was sorry at the outcome of his sin. To betraying the Saviour and seeing him crucified. He had a lot of motivation. I believe Judas Iscariot wanted the kingdom on earth there and then with him as treasurer. But it didn't work out for him. He thought he had pushed the Lord Jesus Christ into casting out his enemies when he betrayed him. But it didn't work out. I believe that was motivation, but you made up your own views on that. But anyway, he's a son of perdition and he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he hanged himself. That was not repentance. Repentance means a change in mind and attitude towards God, towards sin and to self. It means realizing and recognizing the fact that you're a sinner in God's sight. When the Word of God is preached and taught, as Apostle Paul would have taught it, and we'll look at it tonight here, you realize and recognize you're a sinner. And you can do nothing for yourself about it. Another thing you can do. Your religion can't help you. Your good works can't help you, such as they are. And your self-righteousness can do nothing for you. There's not a thing you can do yourself about that situation. But you can exercise faith on the Lord Jesus Christ to save. Repentance towards God. "Lord, I'm a sinner, but I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price at Calvary for a wretch like me." Saved in the spot. The handwriter had it right, a simple hymn. "I am a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me." That's what repentance is. A simple hymn like that explains repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am a guilty sinner, Lord, but Jesus died for me." We're only sinners saved by grace, we're saved. Well, therefore, Paul then, preaching this message in this big city, after with much opposition from the trade unions and all the rest of everything else, but having had much opposition, the silversmiths and all that, from the big temple of Diana, the Ephesians, all their worried about was money and that sort of thing anyway. But anyway, souls were saved and an assembly of God's people was formed, with elders and all that. Next chapter 20, he sends to the elders of the assembly of Ephesus, and he leaves them an exhortation to feed the flock, feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So therefore the sinners were all now purchased, who are saved, now belong to God. Then there in Acts and Ephesians, he sends this same assembly a letter, an epistle, we'll call it, a letter to tell them what happened when they got saved, to explain salvation to them. And of course, it explains it all to us too. He tells them now in this letter how they stand, how they used to be like, what they used to be like at God's sight, and what they're like now by the grace of God when they get saved. And that lets us know then we can preach the gospel from that. He wasn't writing this letter to sinners. He was writing it to saved people to tell them how they were transformed from the awful sick Eastern Inn to what they are now by the grace of God. This was called the Christological section of Paul's writing. All their blessings are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 and 3 is the key verse of the whole epistle, the first three chapters, anyway. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with every single spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's a literal translation. All's in Christ Jesus. Little word in is the biggest word in Ephesians, in our English translation. It's mentioned 120 times. In Christ. Now when you see the word in Christ, we'll explain this right now because we'll see it plenty of times already. When it says in Christ Jesus, it means this. When you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, when you call repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now faith in the Bible and believing in the Bible means personal trust. The Authorised Version, in my view, is a very wishy-washy, watered-down version of it when it comes to that. And I like the Authorised Version, don't get me wrong on this. But faith means, like the Old Testament, trust. Psalm chapter 2 tells us, blessed is the man who puts his trust in him. Trust. The Old Testament is all about trust. I don't know why they translated trust in the Old Testament and then believe in the New Testament. Better putting trust all across the board because it means that. Salvation is only by personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not believing about him. See, when you say believe the Lord Jesus Christ, to most sinners, they all believe about him. There's hardly a man in the 32 counties of Ireland who doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is there any? Very few, except a few self-confessed atheists, and I'm sure when the deathbed comes, they'll not stay atheists too long. But having said this, there's certainly not be atheists in eternity. Hell's full of believers, but too late. I can quite assure you, if you can get a glimpse into hell, like Luke 16, you'll see not only believers down there, there's no atheists. Oh, not at all. The rich man asked Abraham to send Lazarus back to warn his brothers about this place. He wasn't unbelieving then. He believed before too late. But anyway, let's go on, you see. So anyway, we go up to this epistle here, he writes them. When it comes to in Christ Jesus, to get back to the situation, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then, as you say, your personal trust, 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us, for by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, doesn't matter what your background is. In other words, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, now you don't feel this. You don't know about it. There's no electric shocks or no emotional, not knowing this hyper emotional business. The Word of God declares it to be a situation. You are placed, baptized the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. And therefore you regard it in the New Testament as being in Christ. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, behold, all things are becoming new. You got that? New creation, regeneration, you're born again in the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus. Put your trust on him. Old things are passed away, no longer a sinner. In God's sight, you're a saint in God's sight. All things are becoming new, that's illumination. You're growing in grace and knowledge, you're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know it all at once. Don't let any fella tell you that either. Some people think when a person gets saved, they can go to the right place and all, no worrying at all. A prophetic scholar and a theological scholar and no worrying. How could you? Now you got saved, of course you knew nothing whatsoever, but anything. All I knew was saved, that's as far as it went. I didn't know any of these things. So therefore he's writing to these people. Look at verse 1, please, of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that means commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus. Now, saints means a sanctified person. Now, remember this, my dear friends, tonight. There are saints according to theology, which is nonsense, absolute nonsense. Some fella canonized a couple of hundred years after he died, or a woman. Nonsense, not found in this book at all. Nonsense, that. And I mean absolute nonsense. But the Bible says a saint is a sanctified person who's put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been washed, sanctified, and justified. You're set apart by God in Christ Jesus, and you're called a saint then. A saved, a sanctified one. The saints who are at Ephesus, even to the faithful in Christ Jesus, that means the trusting ones, those who are trusting in the Christ Jesus. Now why do you say that? See, in Ephesus, there's a great temple called Diana of the Ephesians. And there were thousands of temple prostitutes in there. And they were saints of the temple of Ephesus. They were set aside for that purpose. Instead of selling themselves in the streets, they were set aside for temple worship in the pagan rites of the temple, that awful pagan place. So therefore he's not talking about the saints in Ephesus, he's not counting them. He's talking about the saints who belong to God, the saints of God. Psalm 116 verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of what? His saints. Now the saints according to the Roman Catholic Church, the saints according to the Protestant Church, the saints according to everybody else, but they're not saints in God's sight. Because they're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even them who are faithful, trusting ones in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's going to explain what happened to him. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In other words, you have been redeemed, and you're in remission of all sins. There's two things for a start off. Get the picture. Now these are sinners who've been saved. But they had got the New Testament, you and I have. They hadn't all the canon of Scripture. They got this letter. There may be some books in the Old Testament. Now, here comes a letter from the Apostle Paul, and the elder would read this out. How do we start now? So we've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one aspect of salvation. And our sins are all gone. We have a remission of all sins. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1, please. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's regeneration. You've been born again of the Spirit of God. You see, you are dead. And then on which, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power there, that's the devil. The spirit now walketh in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our manner of life in time past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and whereby nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now look at here's what God has done for us wretched sinners. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath made us alive together with Christ by grace. I mean, by whose grace you have been saved. We'll come back to that in a moment. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, it means, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision of the flesh, that means the Jews, at that time you were out Christ, being aliens from the covenant of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promises, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. Amen. I know the Lord will bless bring his own precious, wondrous word of truth. That sets it all out there. Now then, this is what it says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We've read there in Ephesians chapter 2, three enemies at least, that you and I have. The world, the devil, and the flesh. They will keep you from God. The pull of the world, the love of this world. The devil himself, with all his enticements, we talked about this morning briefly. And of course the flesh, your old self. They're the friend that kisses you. They're the enemy that kisses you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kiss of an enemy are deceitful. They will tell you. The world will tell you, don't bother getting saved. You have joined yourself in here. The world. Look what you have in the world here. All this worldly pleasure. Dances, football matches and all this. And sing songs and pubs. And this is great. What would you leave all this for? That's the world. And the devil. Well, he's an enemy. He doesn't want you saved in the first place. He wants you to go to the same hell prepared for him and his angels. And of course, he will put stone on the block. He'll blame you with religion. Get the picture? Satan uses false religious system to blame people to the truth of the Bible. He's not worried about pubs and clubs and all that's the flesh and the words and all that. He works in the realms of false religion. Suicide bombers and murderers and all the rest, and even good living people who think they're going all right, going to church or chapel 3 or 4 times a Sunday and chewing the altar rails and everything else. That's what it's all about. They're blinded to the truth of the gospel by false religious system. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells that, and elsewhere, that's what he uses. He's the God of this age. The God of this age. And the people are worshiping him, not worshiping God at all, as they think. That's it. But this says then, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the friend that you have is the Word of God. It will tell you exactly how you stand, and it's not a nice picture. And it's not a nice picture, I can quite assure you. Hebrews 4:12 says this, we talked about this morning, of course, in the ministry meeting. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. When you read the Word of God, you will see how you stand then. I read it 40 years ago as a guilty sinner. Oh, I read it to see. Oh, I need to be saved, and put me right down to a place of repentance. Yes, indeed. Oh, yes. See, the Bible is not a nice book for sinners to read. Not a nice book at all. It's not like a nice story with a nice happy end on it. Oh, there's a happy end on it, but not the way you are. Oh, not at all. It will not give him a feel-good factor, but it will give him a feel-bad factor. Because the Bible does not say nice things to sinners or about sinners in God's sight. No, no. In fact, the Bible exposes to us all how we actually appear in God's sight. That's what brings you to repentance. That's why it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Remember we talked this morning about the Roman sword going in. That's the sword of the Spirit going in and piercing the dividing asunder that's under of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, the very intents of your heart. It reveals all to God. God reveals all to you how you stand. Stab. That's a wound of a friend. The gospel preacher tells you the truth. He's the best friend you have. The world's not a friend of yours. The devil's no friend, and that is your flesh, the old self. You got the picture? All the flesh wants to be gratified. Enjoy yourself, man, and you're time enough yet. So on and so forth. But you're not time enough yet. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, but I know it's not my day to bring forth. I'm time enough yet. Maybe the gospel preacher's right. No, I'll need to be saved sometime, but I'll wait a while yet till I'm 70 years of age or something like that, and then at the last gasp or something. Now I'm 77 next week, so the last gasp will be anything. But you might never see it. The graveyard is full of people, Lord, saw 20, 15, 16 living, or younger. Don't boast yourself. You do not boast tomorrow. You can't boast that. I can't boast to 7:30. It's 7:12 now. Let's go on with the message. Oh, yes. It tells us how we expose, how we actually appear in God's sight. And Romans 2:11 says that God respects no man's person. It doesn't matter if you're the Archbishop of Canterbury, the Pope of Rome, or some fellow in the back seat that couldn't care less about any of the two of them. Or any of the other, an atheist. Like Hawkins or Dawkins, it doesn't make any difference. You see. And are not your state by birth. Psalm 51 verse 5 says this, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, listen, and in sin did my mother conceive me. From Adam fell that day in the garden, sinned and disobeyed God in a sinful disobedience. He brought us down, and we are all born sinners. Lost and undone. I've listed down some things, that how we appear, what the Bible, the Word of God says about us. It says we're sinners with no exceptions. Born away. Romans 3:23 says there's no difference. For all of a sudden come short of the glory of God. Chapter 1, chapter 2 and chapter 3 talks about the Hamites, the Japhethites and the Shemites, the Jews. And they're all guilty before God. Then he summarizes the whole thing in chapter 3 verse 23, for there is no difference between the Hamite, the Japhethite or the Jew. So they're all guilty. All of a sudden. and are continually coming short of the glory of God. That's what it means all the time. That's continuing on. You're a partaker of Adam's fallen nature, and you're continuing on the way you are. No difference whatsoever. And you're lost. A lost sinner. There's no such thing as an unsaved man. Lost. The Titanic sank in 1912. And 1,500 souls were lost at sea today. And in New York, they hadn't got the text message all they have nowadays. They had a wire, some sort of phone or another that got there. But in New York, they had a list up. And in Southampton, back in England, they had a list up. And it said in the list, one side of the list in the wall, in the harbour, saved, lost. That's very scripture. It didn't say unsaved. Saved and the unsaved. Oh, no, saved. They were saved. This list here was saved. That's the lost ones, 1,500. You know what? People want to see if that is what side their friends were on. Saved and lost. The Bible talks the same thing too. There's two types of people in the world today, as far as soteriology, as far as salvation is concerned, the saved or the lost. If you're not saved by the grace of God, then you're a lost. You're still a lost soul. It doesn't mean you're going to be lost. I hear gospel preachers saying, if you don't get saved, you'll be lost. God, no, that's not at all. You have to see it because you are lost. You get the picture? You're not going to be, you will be in a lost eternity, but you're lost already. You're lost before you go there. You're condemned already. John 3:18. He that believeth on the Son, him, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because that believeth in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you're a disbeliever, unbeliever, and all these smart alecks we have on the TV and everything else, then you're lost. It's just you're a lost sinner. And you're away to lost sinners here. Let's go on. So therefore you're lost. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Luke 19:10, the Lord Jesus Christ and said this, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And they're fools in God's sight. Psalm 14:1. The fool said in his heart, no God. Luke 12:20 tells us, a foolish farmer who had plenty of money gathered up and all, I'm going to have a good time for years, thou fool, God says, this night thy soul's required of thee. Ah, yes, indeed. Fools, and there's no difference. Hawkers and Dawkins, all the Oxford educated fools we have today, with their fancy Oxford experts and all that, oh yes, we know about them. The laughing boys will be talking. But they're the fools in God's sight. Fools. Unbelievers. Dead spiritually, we just read that. Genesis 2:17, dying thou shalt die. That day Adam died spiritually. He had body, soul and spirit with a body given by God. He had contact with the world all around him for his five senses, seeing, hearing, touching, tasting and smelling. He had body contact with all the creation around him, physical creation. With a soul, he had contact with himself. He realized he was a personality. You don't think and hit your soul. And with the spirit, he had contact with, he was conscious of God. That's what God meant. That stopped immediately. All the rest are born with body and soul and a dead spirit. You have to be made alive in Christ Jesus. Get the picture. So the dead spirit. Slave to Satan and to sin. Ephesians chapter 2. You're walking according to the prince of power there. He's governing all your motive. Well, you only think you're free. You're not free. I'm free to do my own thing. Oh, you're not free, my dear friend. You're not free. Well, Adam fell that day. See, Adam ruled on planet Earth and a theocracy for God. He was God's representative man on Earth. He had dominion over every creature, says. And then he sinned. He lost that. Lost that. And his theocracy became a Satanocracy, allowed by God. Until the last Adam come on to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:10. A Satanocracy. Why do you think the governments of this world and all this? Why do you think they passed the laws and do the things they did and have all these wars and everything else? Who do you think's behind all that? Daniel chapter 10 tells us of a prince, a demonic prince, over every land in the world, over the Greek Empire, over the Persians and all that. And you can take it over to Germany, France and Britain and everywhere else and all the rest of it. Oh yes, and Ulster too. Did a good job here, 10. Oh yes, for the devil that is. Slave to Satan and to sin. 1 John 5:19 tells us, little children born again once, we know we are of God, and the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. That's a literal translation, that's what that means. The devil himself got a cripple. Go to sleep. Hal Lindsey says, the devil rocks the world to sleep at night. Go to sleep, everything's all right. Go to sleep, my baby. You'll be all right in the morning. You'll not be all right in the morning. Oh, no. Living in disobedience to God, we're sold to disobedience. That means deliberately disobeying God. We deserve it. We will not love to do it. The sinner loves the sins he's in. Children of wrath. On the abiding wrath of God. Even as all people think, oh, no, although God loves you, you're still under his abiding wrath and sin. If you die now, to go straight to hell, then you know you're under wrath then. Luke 16, the rich man died, and in hell looked at his eyes being in torment. This is not nice. I didn't say it was nice. I said it wasn't nice. But it's true. Get it? These are the wounds of a friend. The enemy says, oh, the devil says, don't believe that fella. See, the world's in denial. Hawkins and Dawkins and all these spotlights I hear continually, they're in denial. They want to deny the Bible. Get it out of the road. Because none at all. And quite, I don't believe in that. They don't want to believe in that. The awful truth that they're going to a lost sinner's hell because of their sin and their sinners. Even in gospel meetings like this, we're told not to mention it. I'm not told. Nobody tells me this or here, but anybody else in here for that matter. Oh, no. They're told, don't talk about sinners because the people will not come back again to hear you. That's what we're told in college and all. Don't be telling people they're sinners now. Just tell them a commitment to Jesus. That doesn't work, my dear friend. You've got nothing to commit to come. You come in repentance and faith, or else you don't come at all. You come in God's terms, not your terms. That's God, you'll not be saved at all. Living in disobedience, children of wrath, John 3:36. He that believeth in the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God is continually abiding upon him. Under the abiding wrath of God. People don't like to hear that. Christless, Ephesians 2:12 says. Hopeless, Ephesians 2:12. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says that a Christian dies not like others who have no hope. Godless, Ephesians 2:12. John 8:44, the Lord Jesus Christ told the very religious Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. A far off from God, Ephesians 2:13. Enemies of God, Romans 5:10, Colossians 1:21. Loving of God hates, hating of God loves. But wicked works were enemies. Condemned already, I already mentioned that, John 3:18. Hell bound on the way to the lost sinner's hell. Revelation chapter 20 tells us, at that judgment day, Revelation chapter 20, the dead small great stand before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the books were opened. And all the book was opened was the book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. You got that? Eternal death. There's death beyond the grave. Not only life, there's life beyond the grave. There's eternal life right now when you take with you beyond the grave. You've got death right now, you take it with you. If you die dead in trespass and sins, you go, you stay that way. There's no salvation in eternity. You're already saved or lost right now. Now these are not very complimentary remarks to all mankind or about all mankind, but they're absolutely true of all mankind. Everything I've said here, every single jot and tittle, I can give you a chapter and verse for it. This is not my imagination or the views of Shadow Hall down here. No. This is exactly what the Bible says. Exactly. Word, every jot and tittle. But absolutely true. John 17:17, thy word is truth. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. See, the heart of man's problem is the problem of man's heart. Sin. Psalm 51:4 tells us that all sin is against God. David there committed an awful sin of adultery with another man's wife, Bathsheba. And then worse than that again, he had him murdered, set up and murdered to cover his sin. But his son found him out. Nathan the prophet came and told him, you're the man. And he wrote that great psalm of repentance in Psalm 51. Against thee only, and thee only have I sinned, and not even in thy sight. In other words, even if the awful sin of adultery of another man's wife, one of his generous, and then having him murdered, that's as low as you can go. Then he said, against thee only have I sinned. Now the crime was against Uriah the Hittite and against Bathsheba, but the sin's against God. You can rip Tony Cook for a bit or murder anybody. The crime's against that person, but the sin is against God, or you will give an answer to God for your sins. The High Court in Belfast will send you to jail for your crimes, but the judge is not concerned about your sins. He's concerned about your crimes against the state, and rightly so. But God is concerned with your sin. Be sure your sins will find you out. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful, and above all things desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the conscience, even to give every man according to his work and according to the fruit of his doings. Galatians 6 and 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We take that application to sinners. John 5 and 22. The Lord Jesus Christ said this: the Father judgeth no man, but committeth all judgment unto the Son. So therefore, if you don't recognise the Lord Jesus Christ, accept him as your Saviour in time, when he's still here, you will certainly, most certainly, meet him as your judge in eternity. Make no difference. Now, although I said this before, I'll say it again. I was talking one day at work to some smart alex, you know, boys, through it all. And they said to me, do you believe that every man is going to be judged? Yes. Everybody's going to be judged, yep. All the Chinese, all the big nations, Russians, millions and millions, all Indians and all, billions of them and all that sort of thing. Around for all the years from Adam, everyone. And I said, one week to the other, well, one week you can see a mile away. Well, he says, it's going to take a long time for that. I just get no time at all. There's no time in eternity. You got that? We're not talking about 8 to 4 or 9 to 5 or something like that. There is no time, and it is hard for us to take us, and I admit that now. It's hard for us to understand eternity because we're finite creatures. We're tied to time, matter, and space. But God is eternal. He's outside of time. He's an eternal God who is a refuge for those who are saved, underneath the everlasting arms. Every single creature, every man, woman, and child ever born from Adam on down who didn't get saved through the blood of the Lamb will meet the Lord Jesus Christ individually, every single one. You see, you're saved individually. You got that? That night you were saved, it doesn't matter where you're at, I don't care if you're in Japan or Guatemala, or the North Pole or South Pole or somewhere else, or steps of Russia. God's not tied to time, not tied to time, matter, and space. He's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's living and all-powerful. He can save you anywhere, at any time. I already said that before this morning. So therefore, you get saved individually. You come repentance towards God and faith, personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's you saved. Got the picture? You're not saved by joining a church system, or I mean religious, or something like that. No, that's the devil would tell you, or he would tell you that religion, that's his work. See, you know yourself in this world today, I've read right down through the ages, there's more people murdered over the head of religion than anything else. That's why some people turn against religion. Just get the picture. A young American preacher I heard the other day, he's written a book actually in that TBN channel. He said, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, but I hate religion. Now, he doesn't say I hate religious people. That'd be wrong to say that now. Oh, no, no, you don't hate people. I could say this myself, actually. That's a good thought you give it. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, but I hate religion. I don't say I hate religious people or people who have the religion, just the religion itself, the system that drives men mad and drives them away from God and makes them feel all right when they're all wrong. You see, oh, let's go on. You see, where we go hereafter depends on whom we go after here. Acts 4 and 12, for instance. Neither is there salvation any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see. Unless you are trusting him here, your hereafter will be lost. Get the picture. Now, I say this is my thoughts now, sir. A warning should be printed on the covers of all Bibles. There's been a warning printed on the cover of all the Bibles, the box at least, the Bible sold them. Warning, reading this book will change your life. To read this book will change your life. It certainly does. That's why the Roman Catholic Church system banned it for 1,000 years, called the Dark Ages. 1,000 years. But then now the ordinary people read it, written only in Latin, but the high only the priest could read it, and they had took what they wanted out of it and told the lady nothing, really. Only bits and pieces. Bound to read it. We call that the devil's millennium, 1,000 years, you see. Dark ages. Bound. Romans 10 and 17, faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I brought already mentioned in prayer, Psalm 119, verse 130, the entering high word giveth light. 1 Timothy 3:15, ask my child, there is known the Holy Scriptures, was you able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. But you read the Bible, you realise the King's not saved. That's why he didn't want to read it. He's not a Christian according to this book. The Archbishop is not Christian according to this book. Now the priest to the bishops, and then am I. And then you seek God's salvation and repentance and faith and get saved, but you don't believe the system anymore. And you leave it. And you gather on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church will persecute you. Protestant and Catholic ones will do that. They've both done it. The Covenanters, the fields of blood up there in Scotland, the killing places, the Covenanters are wiped out by the Church of England. Redcoats for being Covenanters, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course the Pope of Rome has men and worth millions. You see, my dear friend, here's the point, remember this. What you're seeing today in ISIS out in the Middle East, they're like a Sunday school picnic compared to what the Roman Catholic Church has done down through the years. And others like them. They burnt somebody at the stake the other day, an awful situation, cut heads off. That's ghastly what they're doing out there, I know that. That's been done through Christendom for centuries. 58 million more. That's a long way off. A couple of dozen they've killed out there, bad enough as they are. You see, there's no such thing as a Christian country. Never has been, and never will be. No such thing as a Christian country. The Crusaders were out in the Middle East there in the Middle Ages. They, out in the name of Christendom or Red Cross, Butcher's Apron, they were not Christians. When they conquered Jerusalem, they murdered every Muslim in it. Man, woman, and child. And of course, they did a lot more than the woman before they murdered them, as you would imagine, boys like that. And they killed all the Jews also. Every infidel. And if they didn't profess to be a Catholic, a cross on them was murdered, Jews and all. So bad were they when the Jewish villagers, little villagers, saw the Crusaders come over the hills, they committed mass suicide. Rather let their sons and daughters and their wives fall in the hands of these boys. That's gone on for centuries. In Madrid, at one stage during the Inquisition, they dragged 200 wretches onto the square of Madrid and burnt them all alive on stakes in the name of religion. Because they're Christians, born again believers. Oh, yes. Therefore, there's no such thing as a Christian country. No such thing. Now, even during the millennial kingdom on earth, for 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ will reign in absolute righteousness. At the start, everybody will be a believer. Only believers enter in. But the book of Revelation chapter 1 to 7 tells us quite simply that after a few generations, there are many rebels against them. Because man's heart doesn't change. Even the devil's and the bottomless pit. Man's old sin nature and the old worldly desires will still rise up, and he'll rebel against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he'll have to be wiped out at the end of it all by fire from heaven, by God's judgment. So don't be thinking of a Christian country or any such thing as that. Nonsense. Being a Christian is an individual transaction between you personally and the Lord Jesus Christ. But just right here, you're dead in trespass and sins. You're saved from the sin of the Satan and all that. You have to be redeemed and you have to be regenerated, born again in the Spirit of God. That happens when you get saved. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, salvation is not found in a man-made religion. There you go again. Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night. He was an ultra-religious Pharisee. And he came at night, and the chapter 4 says the Lord Jesus Christ knew it was the hearts of all men. And he said, good master, we know that you're a prophet come from God. A teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles without you except God be with him. He's being nice. No question about that. The Lord Jesus Christ was not nice. He just cut him off. He told him the truth. See, that was the greatest tragedy, religious but lost. The Lord Jesus Christ told the great truth. Nicodemus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ always brought sinners to the point of their sin. Nicodemus promised, problem was he's religious, ultra-religious Jew, and he thought he was in the kingdom of God because he was a Jew who made the sacrifice and circumcised the 8th day and all that. Christ said, no. Oh, no. You cannot even see it unless you're born again. See, the kingdom of God, the universal sense, you enter in at the new birth, when you're regenerated, born again in the Spirit of God, when the Holy Spirit makes you alive in Christ. Peace and trouble. Apart from that, you're not in the kingdom of God, you're in the kingdom of Satan. And Colossians 1:12 says that you're translated at salvation from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. But you have to be born again to get there. That's the universal sense. And then the mediatorial sense, if you're born again now in the Spirit of God, you're a new creature in Christ, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be in the kingdom, the thousand-year kingdom, the Lord ruling and reigning with him. And then you'll be in the eternal sense. When God creates a new heaven and a new earth, one dwelleth righteousness, you'll be there because you're declared righteous in Christ when you're born again of the Spirit of God. And apart from that, you're not getting in there. You're an awful. Nicodemus had to learn that. And he asked how, and the Lord Jesus Christ called John 3:16 to him. That's how. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have everlasting life. That's new life in Christ. So it's not made religion. Works of self-effort. We already read this. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself is a gift of God, not of works of any man should boast. By grace you have been saved through faith. That means you have been saved forever. I said that this morning. And the gift of God there is not grace, there's not faith, it's salvation. The gift of God. Do you got the fact? So therefore, that's the gift. That's how you're saved. Not by works. Or self-effort. No good. Titus 3:5-6. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, that's a new birth. And the reunion of the Holy Spirit, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Grace means God's unmerited favour. God holding back or giving you what you don't deserve. Salvation. I didn't deserve it. But you get it by grace and you come as a repentant sinner. And mercy means God holding back what you do deserve. Judgment. I should have been in hell years before I could say it at all. But God's merciful and gracious and loving. We've already read that in Ephesians chapter 2. Yeah. Then self-righteousness, good living. Isaiah 64:6 tells us, all our righteousness are filthy rags. Even our good acts, doing our best to be good before God, are filthy. I'm not doing any good. And it's very commendable to do good things. Don't get me wrong on this. But I will not see you saved and right with God. Romans 3:10 says, if none righteous, no, not one. But only in a personal trust of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20:21. You must come in repentance towards God. Now you realise now what it said tonight, we've read here, that we're all sinners born that way. And we're all lost, we must be saved. And the only message for salvation is repentance towards God, coming and confessing to God you're a sinner. Recognise, yes, I'm a guilty sinner. But Jesus gave me, I put my trust in the finished work of Calvary. It's as simple as that. Yes. And you pass out of death into life, first John tells us. John 3:16, Acts 16:31, the Gospel. Remember, the Philippian jailer asked Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? I told the sentence before. What must I keep on doing? What must my religious habits be? What must I keep on working at to be saved? Paul said, no. Believe, trust, pray right now and once for all the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Forget about works, religion, anything else, my dear friend. Just put your trust, pray, that's what means, the tense means that. You'll be saved right away. It doesn't say you might be saved. You shall be saved. You're saved there and then. Oh yes. Oh yes indeed. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Listen, for the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone believing. To the Jew first and also the Greek. The minute you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive God's salvation. You're saved for eternity. Ah, yes. Summarized by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. He said, the gospel he preached was the gospel you received in the risen glorified Lord Jesus Christ with us, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he's buried. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Because he rose that third day according to the Scriptures, he can impart you everlasting life. A dead Saviour can do nothing for you. I'm reverent this now. Yeah. We worship a living Saviour. The devil be the Lord Jesus Christ, between true Christianity and everything else in this world is, all the other religious formers are all dead. You can find their grave somewhere out there. You'll find his tomb's empty. Yeah. He's in his glory. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Word of prayer on our little meetings over and thank you for your rotten attention. And Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the great gospel message. Lord, it's great to be saved, Lord. We have a great Saviour, our Lord and Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. He paid a great price for us at the place called Calvary. There he, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Into our aspect of death, spiritual death, the second death itself, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's the only man living at that time anywhere in the world, or ever since, who's been forsaken of thyself. There's nobody forsaken unto the dying. But he was forsaken in life, tasted the very second death itself. Then he bowed his head, dismissed his spirit, and in the physical death force. He tasted every aspect of death at Calvary. So that we lost sinners are condemned to die the wages of sin of death for us. But we can be saved from all that by personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we can immediately have spiritual life born again in the Spirit of God. And also, we'll never see the second death, no judgment. Yes, we'll see physical death, but the promise is we'll be resurrected. Gloriously resurrected by the Lord Jesus Christ to have a glorified body like his. Yes, our conversation is in heaven. When we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, thy word says, who shall change our fallen body, that be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working of the body, he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Thy word tells us for us, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Ah yes, there's better on before. What we have now, Lord, is only a foretaste of glory divine. We have now, Lord, because of thy grace, love, mercy and grace, and our personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. The wage of sin is death, yes, but the gift of God is eternal life through in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that eternal life is eternal. And will carry us right on through into eternity. We'll spend eternity with our risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ in the New Jerusalem. When God creates a new heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, we shall be there. Because those who are saved have been declared righteous forever by the Lord Jesus Christ, by God in Christ. For God hath made him, and you know, sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God and him, declared righteous for all eternity, justified by faith. And we praise thy name for that. We pray, Lord, tonight for lost sinners who might listen tonight to this message, that they realize they are lost sinners. Forget about their skepticism. Forget about their evolutionism and every other thing they're following after and realize they have a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the loving God. That they'll turn now, before it's too late, come in repentance and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ to receive the great eternity. And we thank you, Lord, all things are possible with thee, Lord, and salvation to the Lord. So we commend all to thyself and our Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Precious name we give thanks, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.